Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we come before you tonight. We praise you, Lord, that you are in control of all things. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of glory. Lord, you are the holy God of this universe. Lord, you have created us in love to shower us with the love and blessing. Lord, but we have rebelled against you. We have gone astray. Lord, each one of us has gone our own way. Lord, but you have found it fit to send your Son, God, who willingly went to that cross that we might be freed, as he bore our sin, he bore our shame, our guilt. Lord, he took our pains upon himself. He died under your wrath, the wrath that we deserve, Lord, and rose again. God, leaving it all behind, wiping that sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we give you the glory. Lord, your wrath is satisfied. Our sin is removed. Lord, we may approach you with boldness. We may come to your throne to receive your grace. Lord, we thank you. God, we praise you, Lord. And Lord, we ask now that you bless this study of your word. God, give us a deeper awareness of our sin, a greater appreciation, a greater knowledge of what Christ has done for us on that cross, what his empty tomb means. Lord, that we might, like Paul, desire to continue to live in the resurrection, Lord. And God, then give us boldness and wisdom to go out and to share this gospel, Lord, to proclaim your truth to a world that is still in hurt and pain and in sin, Lord. Pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 3. We start tonight at verse 5, and challenge here, maybe. As believers, we want to live lives that are glorifying to God. And that means do what's pleasing to him. But does sin glorify God?
Say that again.
Does sin glorify God?
Oh. So is how much grace he has for us, but we're not supposed to sin to get more grace.
Yeah, I guess that's the way it is.
So,
in the negative, it shows how much he loves us.
But sin also.
So, I guess you guys, you've got to say.
He can't be glorified.
Yeah. Let's see what Paul says before I basically give you my answer right away. Verse 5. So Paul now again has claimed the Jews are under the same judgment as the Gentiles. The law does not save them. Circumcision does not exempt them from the judgment. So then he begins this argument in the beginning of chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? What value is of is circumcision? And he says it's great value. They have the oracles of God. They have been brought into a some sort of relationship, a covenant with the Lord. They have knowledge of him, and that's better than not having knowledge of him. It doesn't mean it's saving knowledge. But it's better to know him more than to not know him at all. He says, pictures a guy arguing with him. And he says, well, what if someone were unfaithful? Does that mean that God is not faithful? He says, absolutely not. So he's saying is, if someone were unfaithful to the covenant, okay, to the law, as many of the Jews were, then is God shown not that he's not faithful to the Jews? He says, no, he Paul's arguing, no, his faithfulness is not to the Jews primarily. His faithfulness is to his word. When he says, believe and you will be blessed, or obey and you will be blessed, disobey and you will suffer judgment, you will be cursed. He says his faithfulness is to his words. And then kind of next, he is faithful to his people who keep his word, because it's his word. That's the foundation, is the word of God, the promises of God. But then Paul gets into a discussion here, verses 5 through 8, that really speaks to what it seems that he was being charged with when he's going and preaching a gospel of free grace, right? That our sin can be wiped away. That it seems, it doesn't matter how much we sin, it's forgiven. And this is ridiculous to the Jews, who are told to be holy, for I am holy, right? To obey, obey, obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay? So that's where we're going to end up here tonight. But first, Paul says, but what if our unrighteousness, particularly I think you might be speaking of the Jews, but again, I think this can be extrapolated to any person. What if our humanity's even unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God? What shall we say? So he's saying if, right? But he's saying our unrighteousness, sin, serves to show the righteousness of God. Okay? So, again, what is God's glory? It's the showing off of all of his attributes, right? I mean, so we hit on this a little bit, I think, in that one Truth Hunters forum. Why would a loving God send people to hell or something like that? And we looked at how God is glorified in his wrath against sin. Okay, so his righteousness, his faithfulness to his word, right? That God blesses obedience, curses disobedience. God's faithfulness, that's what he's speaking of, the righteousness there, I believe. So if our disobedience to God's word shows off the righteousness of God, because in our disobedience, God is keeping his word by punishing disobedience, by being wrathful at disobedience, right? Are you following that? Okay. That is showing that God is righteous as he punishes disobedience, because that's exactly what he said he was going to do. Okay? So if our unrighteousness, so then if my sin, this is where he's going, if my sin is showing off God's glory, and that's the chief end of man, right? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, according to the Westminster Catechism. If my sin is showing off God's glory, if it's highlighting his faithfulness to his word, well then, is he righteous to inflict wrath on us?
He has to do what his word says.
Right.
And that's where we get... I was going to say this.
Go ahead.
That's where we get into trouble. We don't really believe what some of the word says.
That's right.
That's where we get... And you said about the glory, okay? God does everything, okay, for mm-hmm. his glory. No matter how it's done,
right.
God gets glory out of it. Somebody gets saved, yeah, they were bad, but he gets glory out of somebody being saved.
Mm-hmm. And he gets glory out of someone being punished in hell for eternity.
We would say, hey, I'm glad that guy's in hell.
Well, that's not... You that's know, so, different, yeah.
Yeah, you know what I mean? So does God get glory out of... Well, he's obeying his word. He's truthful to his word.
He's truthful to his word, and he's being true to his character. And that's ultimately what the glory of God is. It's not just the love and the forgiveness and the grace. It's the justice, the holiness, the wrath as well.
But way back in the Old Testament somewhere, if I'm correct on all this, God said, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. It's not for us to have revenge.
Right.
But it's God takes care of it.
Right. Yeah.
Like if somebody does something wrong to you, he's the one that does the punishing or whatever you want to call it or whatever. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that's quoted in the New Testament as well.
And where is it in the New Testament?
I think it's in Romans.
Is it?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure.
You didn't already go over that, did you?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm pretty sure.
Well, I don't want to miss it.
Google it, I'll tell you.
What?
Google it.
Yeah,
I'll tell you.
Yeah,
it will.
I'm not that good on all that Google stuff and everything else.
I know exactly what you mean.
These kids that don't even go to school yet can Google better than me.
12,
okay, yeah.
What is it, Romans?
12:19, I think it's.
Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
But you know, I have a book that I can look stuff up in that pertains to the Bible. I go to that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's good.
I'm sorry. I'm.
You don't have to apologize for that.
I just.
People have been using books for the last 500 years.
I love my books.
So do I.
Books, you can turn a page back on them stupid things.
I lose it. I might find it, but then I lose it. And I can't, you know, and then I have to, well, I can't find that line out. Here I can, so I don't lose where I'm at.
Okay. Yeah,
you know
right.
What I mean? When I'm trying to read in the computer and hear it, you know, and I think, oh, Lord, my eyes aren't, you know, they, like, jump sometimes, you know.
Well, somebody said something to me yesterday. He said, you know, what happens one day you lose all your internet, you lose all your connections? What do you have then if you don't have any books?
That is true. And that could be coming around the corner here.
Some people don't have any books. So.
I have a whole room full of books. Yeah. I do have to turn one whole room into a library.
Well, it's good. You have a lot of books, but some good. People are like, hey, I got it all here. I don't need
John
any
will
books.
Never say no to a buck.
Well.
You'll at least check it out.
I will, yeah. I'll at least consider it, yeah.
And then there are false books out there, too. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But there's also a lot of good books out there.
Well, it's the same with the internet, too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You mean the internet ain't all true?
It's on the internet. It's got to be true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so God is glorified in our sin. And again, it's not in the sin of unbelievers, you know, we'll say, and in any sin, as you guys mentioned, that it is his grace. For believers, it's his grace is glorified as he forgives it and cleanses us from it. But that's what Paul's saying here, is that our sin, our unrighteousness, our unfaithfulness to the covenant, to the law, any unbeliever serves to show the righteousness of God, that he is a holy God, he's just, he's wrathful against sin, and I mean, honestly, that's the kind of God that we want, right? Because he can say, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord, and we can, you know. So as believers, though, as you kind of going along with what was brought up, as we see sin punished, whether it's the life of an unbeliever, okay, the life even of an unbelieving family member, or the practical kind of daily outworking of God's wrath, which we've seen in Romans 1, because vengeance is his, the glory is for him, I think we can and should mourn when that wrath is displayed. We can and we should mourn, but yet on the other hand, we can also glorify God because he is just. he is holy, right? And I know that's, you know, those are difficult things to talk about. But ultimately, that's, we need to know who God is. We need to know him, love him for all of who he is, and glorify him for all of who he is. Even the hard bits, you know, we need to grow in that understanding of who God is, because ultimately that's the answer to our questions in those, you know, in times like that. So Paul asked the question then, since God is glorified in my sin, or the sin of unbelievers, that he's glorified to judge that sin, then how is it right? Right? If my sin is ultimately for good, for God's glory, how is it right then that he can judge me? It's a very circular argument that these people are making. So that is God unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? And he even says there, I speak in a human way, as in he's laying out an argument that I'm sure he's heard, I'm sure he's engaged in, and he's realizing the ridiculousness of it. He says, verse 6, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? How could God judge the world? So God, if God didn't judge sin, okay, if he said, oh wait, your sin is glorifying me, like he's only being glorified because he's judging sin, right? Do you see that? Like he's only truly being righteous, faithful to his word, because as he judges sin, because he said he's going to judge sin. So if he pulled back his judgment, then he wouldn't be being glorified, and he wouldn't be righteous. So he would not be a just judge. And I'm having trouble explaining this because Paul ultimately, as we'll see, is going to just leave it off and basically say, you're a bunch of morons, in my own 21st century kind of language. So he says, for how could he judge the world? That's who God is, right? God is a judge. Genesis 18:25. This is as Abraham is pleading for Sodom. And Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? When he's saying, what if there's 40 people? What if there's 30 people? What if there's 10? What if there's 10 people? Shall not the God of all the earth do what is just? Then it would be unjust for God to punish those 10 people along with the multitude there in Sodom. And of course, you know the story. God says there isn't any except for Lot, and he gets Lot out. But Abraham is declaring God, a judge, the judge of all the earth has to be just. He has to use his own standard of justice to judge, to lay out his judgment, his punishment, his curse and blessing. To whom it deserves. He can't be picking sides, choosing, or relenting on some who deserve to be judged, but yet not relenting on others. But, yeah, go ahead, Sue.
I'm sorry. I'll have this extended to 9 o'clock if I don't watch it.
Oh, no, you're all right. I'm only going through verse 8, so.
Isn't it true that people can pray for a sinner that they don't go to hell if they pray to God, like, in earnest, that they pray with their whole heart and soul, that they know that there's somebody evil, but they don't want to see them go to hell?
You mean before they're dead?
Yes. Or pray for their soul. Pray for their soul.
Yeah, yeah, we should pray for everyone's salvation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm sure Christians were praying for Hitler's salvation. They were also praying that God would judge him. Mm-hmm. But we pray for both. Because ultimately, ultimately God will judge a sinner, right? Mm-hmm. It's just that when we pray for salvation, which we should be praying for, that judgment has already been taken, right? In Christ. Mm-hmm. So, yes, we, you know, I mean, read the Psalms. David's like, bring your fire down and kill them all, kind of stuff. And, you know, that's, we should be praying that. But we should also be praying, we have a greater understanding, I think, than David, that we should be praying for their salvation as well.
I think something got to be clarified here, though, if I'm misunderstanding this.
Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
You can't pray, you can pray for somebody's soul, okay, to be saved. Mm-hmm. But just because you pray for it, that guy's not going to be, how can I say, he may be convicted, okay? He has to ask God for his own forgiveness. Understand what I mean?
Yeah,
now,
yeah, I do.
There, if you go to James...
Just because you're praying for a person doesn't mean they're going to be saved.
Correct.
No, it's,
right,
up,
yeah,
it's up to God.
Correct.
Yeah, 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 okay,
now,
yeah.
Yeah, I understand that. Yeah. Yeah.
According to James, now, when you have that one section in James, you know, you can pray for somebody that isn't the sin on the death.
What was that again?
You can, I think it's in James somewhere, where you can pray for somebody like to forgive, how can I say, not the sin on the death, but if somebody, a sin lies or something, you know what I mean? Hey, if I lie today, I drop over tonight, and I don't ask for forgiveness in this, I'm still going to go to heaven, mm-hmm, okay? But that sin, okay, now, I get it according to James. Somebody could pray for me, hey, forgive him of his sins, and the Lord will forgive me of that sin. But not for the sin of on the death. Do you understand what I mean? Mm-hmm. You don't.
That's convoluted.
You still have to be saved. I mean, yeah, you may sin, but you still have to be saved, right?
Right,
before,
okay.
Before you're going to go to heaven, yeah.
Yeah, I'm going to heaven. If I tell a lie tonight, okay,
yeah.
I drop over tomorrow morning, I didn't ask God for forgiveness.
Well, yeah.
Okay.
We
I'm still going to heaven.
Yeah.
Okay. But somebody could, another Christian could pray for me that for my sin of lying, and
it won't be forgiven. You have to do that.
Well,
find that
passage, Jim, because when you brought it up, I was thinking, yeah, I'm...
I think it's in James, but I'm not certain.
I was thinking more like, because God is, as we saw in Romans 1, he is right now revealing his wrath against sin. Okay, so that means as we sin, right, as non-believers sin, just to make it more clear and easier, as non-believers sin, they, in this lifetime, experience the wrath of God as he kind of pushes them down, right? He created this part of his wrath as well, as is revealed, is that he created this world in a certain way that there are outcomes to sin. Like you play with fire, you're going to get burnt kind of thing. Mm-hmm. What my mind was going to, Jim, when you brought that up, is that is to ask God to and pray with him that, or pray to him that a non-believer on a particular sin, that they wouldn't, that God would like forgive them in that for the consequences or forget of a particular thing that they've done. So
I'll have to find it and bring that up, but maybe it's in Hebrews, but I'll find that, and maybe I'm understanding it wrong.
I mean, and that kind of has, what I was thinking kind of has to do, I think, even with what Jesus said at the cross, and Stephen, I think, too, when he was, Father, forgive them, right?
For they know not what they do.
Yeah. So I think what Jesus is getting at there is, like, they literally just killed, mocked, beat the Son of God, right? Like, God would have every right to just completely smite them right then and there. Okay, so I don't know if Jesus was praying for their salvation. Okay. I think he was praying that they don't just fall over dead at that moment.
Yeah. Okay, when he prayed that now, okay, forgive him for what you do, you know, for killing, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Were they absolved from that death then? Okay, it was a sin to kill somebody. Okay, now.
Right.
When Jesus prayed for that.
Well, ultimately they weren't.
Saving, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Was if you sin, that sin's there on you forever until it's forgiven. Okay, once God forgives it, it's gone. If I do something wrong, I ask God to forgive me, it's gone like it never happened.
Because of Christ, right.
Right. Now, with Stephen praying for the guys that did it, you know what I mean? Was that thing blotted from their life, or are they still going to be accountable for it?
I think only if they repented.
Right. Barring they don't come to faith in Christ.
Yeah, then it would be held against
them. I think then it would, in the eternal sense, it would be held against them. What I think they're praying for is that although they deserve, and that God has every right to just, like Sodom and Gomorrah, right on the spot, I think that prayer is that he stays that judgment and allows them to continue on in life.
Yeah.
But I think eternally, yeah, and I'd have to look into that. But that's,
eternally, they're still not very well if they don't.
They're still lost.
They're still lost.
Yeah.
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 But I don't know. You know what I mean? I think with that. But I'll find this for you and I'll. So next Thursday, and I'll show you where it is.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, the fact that he said that could have started something in those people's mind. You know, he's forgiving us and we're killing him. That might lead them to start thinking and to repent.
And ultimately, I think that's, because, there's, we're obviously conjecturing a lot. But ultimately, that is what it is there. That's what it's there for, is to see, holy smokes, this guy, Jesus, is on that cross, right? And what's he doing? He's not yelling at him. He's praying for him. Like, notice his compassion, his love. This is, this is who he is. That's how I would preach it. You know what I mean? Instead of getting into the kind of speculative weeds about it. But there again, I think speculation is good if you can kind of, you got to stretch it out and get, find as much backup verses and kind of keep, not backup verses, but, synthesize the scripture's teaching on it. And if you have trouble with it, then you got to just, all right, let it go, right? Not keep pounding on it. But yeah, it's good to look into those things and discuss those things. God is a just judge. In verse 7, again, but if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? So basically, it's the same question this objector, pretend objector raises. And he says, verse 8, and why not do evil that good may come? So now this is he's even amping it up, not Paul. Paul's pretend, interlocutor. Why, since, it's not now, why should we not sin more so that God may be glorified even more by punishing our sinfulness, right? In chapter 6, we'll get to, can't we sin so that grace may abound? But no, we're not there yet. This is a little bit different. Shouldn't we be sinning more so that God can show his faithfulness even more, right? If our sin reveals God's faithfulness, his righteousness. And he, Paul inserts in here, as some people slanderously charge us with saying. So he's saying that people are saying, telling, are arguing with Paul because they think he's preaching a big word here, antinomianism. Okay. Nomian, nomos means law. Anti is anti-law. So anarchy, right? I don't have to obey God's law because I'm forgiven in Christ. So I can do whatever I want, right? That's what the Jews, that's the charge that the Jews were leveling against Paul, because they didn't understand the law to begin with, and they didn't understand the gospel, right? And as we've looked at before, the gospel does not free you from the law, right? The grace of Christ does not free you from the law so that you do not have to keep it anymore. The point is, you're already apart from the law, right? You're slaves of sin and free in regard to righteousness, Romans 6. So here's the law, and here's every sinner, right? But the point is to bring them together, okay? So that's Christ. We are under the law because we're under its curses and judgment because we can't keep it, right? So here's the do this, don't do that kind of stuff. We're over here, we can't do it, but this whole umbrella is the law because that's the judgment and curse. So we're on the curse side of it because we can't keep the law. So in Christ then, because he took away our judgment, he removed our curse, he circumcised our hearts, as Moses says in Deuteronomy 10, and Jeremiah reinforces, and then it's Colossians 2. He circumcised, maybe it's one. No, it's one or two. He circumcised our hearts so that we can keep the law, right? That's the point of the law and the gospel. Now, when I say law, okay, I don't mean the sacrifices. I don't mean the feasts. Those are fulfilled in Christ. I mean the law as in we can and should and will now be in some way obedient to what God has commanded, in what Christ has commanded, the law of Christ, if you will, which is, you know, like 10 commandments. Okay. That's what the law is. That's what the gospel is. It's not, you know, Jesus forgave me so I can just go and do whatever I want to do. That's what the Jews were accusing Paul of saying. What do you mean? The free grace of Christ. Free forgiveness? Like your slate's just wiped clean? What do you mean? You're not under the law, but under grace. Right? What do you mean we don't live according to the law, but we live according to the law of the Spirit? So we can just go off and sin as much as we want? No. That's what they were charging Paul, because they didn't understand the gospel. So, with all this difficulty, then, with all this sort of getting into a kind of a nonsensical argument, because what Paul is doing really is as he condemned the Jews in chapter 2, said that they deserve God's just judgment, okay? He's following out kind of the logical conclusion to the Jewish argument that no, they don't deserve God's judgment. And what does he say? He just says their condemnation is just. He's like, I'm not even going to bother continuing this argument, right? It's so absurd, it doesn't even deserve a response. Should I sin? so that God can be glorified. Of course not. It's ridiculous. So, again, Paul is arguing against theoretical Jews here, which in reality there were Jews that he was arguing with. But this is something that we need to take to heart, right? We cannot presume on God's grace, which exempts us from any concern about our sin, right? He is the just judge. He is faithful. And in Christ, yes, our eternal judgment is taken away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. But what does our sin incur? Discipline, right?
God's wrath.
Well, sin in a believer. So the wrath is, divine wrath is completely removed for eternity on the believer, which the believer deserves because Christ took it all, right? Jesus paid it all. But we do deserve, we are disciplined. We do deserve discipline. And even in our sin, as we sin, you know, as we're not keeping our sin in check, okay, and presuming on God's grace, saying, "Well, I'm forgiven, right? So I can. It's not that bad if I do this once or twice, or it's not that bad if I, you know, am lazy, or if I don't speak up like I should. I'm still forgiven, right? But then, as we sin, our effectiveness for the kingdom is limited, right? Kind of in accordance with our sin. You know, how often in our prayers do we repent? Like, deeply. How often do we ask God, right, search me and test my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me? It's, you know, you're dealing with something and you kind of get over that for a while and then you're doing pretty good, right? There's no like sin on the forefront of your mind, right? You know, you're not going to admit that you're not going to admit that you're perfect, of course. But there's no sin that you're like actively struggling with. He's like, oh, this is pretty good. Well, great, but now's the time to be praying. God, I know there's wicked ways in me, so show them to me, please, so I can get them out. Right? Because I deserve whatever I got coming, you know? And I know that you are faithful to your character and to your word. God's chief concern, again, is not for our blessing, right? We talked about he's faithful to his word. Okay, that's the straight line there, and then the people kind of fall into the blessing or curse vein, depending on obedience or disobedience, right? So he's faithful not just to some arbitrary group of people. He's faithful to his word, right? Now, in Christ, we are a group of people who he has brought in to experience his faithfulness because he's counted us obedient, right? So because he's made us obedient in Christ, we are blessed. We do experience his blessing, right? But his chief concern is not for our blessing. It's for his glory. Okay, and his righteousness is as beautifully and fully displayed when he judges as it is when he saves and blesses. One of the commentators I use quoted, "We want to stand on the promises, and this is entirely appropriate. But we must not forget that God promises in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament to rebuke and chastise his people for sin, as well as to bless them out of the abundance of his grace. So, we can't presume on his grace. Just live antinomian, which Paul rejects. And we'll see that even more clearly in Romans 6. But just I'll end with a quote from John Owen, a Puritan, back in the 1600s. Probably at this point, one of my favorite ones. He said, "Kill sin, or it will be killing you." So we need to take sin seriously. Repent of it and ask God to encourage us in holiness. So what other thoughts or questions do you guys have?
I got a question.
Sure.
Do you think some of these Jews actually thought that? That they should sin more so God's grace, or were just pumping his tires up?
Yeah, I think what Paul is doing... No, I think... hold on. That they should sin... verse 8, specifically, that let's do evil that good may come. No, I don't think... No, the Jews didn't think this. I think what he's doing is...
I think that would be...
I think he's...
Not logical. I mean...
No. But what he's doing is he's in kind of step by step. He's taking, particularly from verses 1 to 8. He says, "You Jews deserve judgment. The law and circumcision is no help in judgment. The point of the law is that you keep it, right? Not an umbrella security policy." So then the question is, well, you're wrong, Paul, because all throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Jews are God's chosen people, okay? So Paul throws that response out. Well, what advantage has the Jew? Okay. Oh, all right. Well, you're right, Jew. You do have a lot of advantage, right? To begin with, and we noticed that the last time, that's where he stops. He starts and ends there. The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. You are a chosen people. You can't be saved by the law, but having the law is necessary. Okay? That's an advantage. Why? Because the law, as Paul say at the end of chapter 3, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Okay, so I have the law. That means I can know sin. Great, let's feel good about that. But now, because I know sin, I can trust in God, who is merciful. It drives me to God and says, "I can't do this. You need to be merciful to me, a sinner." Okay, so that's the benefit of being the Jew. Well, so then he gets into this argument about, well, if God's not going to save the Jews, okay, if this, you know, all along it seemed like this was the deal, right? Like, I gave you the law. That means like you're good to go. Now, if God's not saving the Jews, that means that he's being unfaithful, right? Verse 3. That means God's being unfaithful. And Paul says, no. That's where he gets into, "Let God be true, everyone a liar, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you're just." So Paul's transforming the Jew, or battling against the Jewish opinion that God is faithful to the people, okay, in some kind of superficial way that they can do whatever they want and God's still going to be faithful to them, as in bring them to salvation. And Paul says, no, God is faithful to his word, and in his word he said, blessed for obedience, cursed for disobedience, right? So you disobey, you'll be cursed, right? Here's the law, you're disobeying it, therefore you're under his judgment, okay? So God is faithful. It does not nullify the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. All right, well then if he's shown to be faithful, even though we're disobedient, okay, like you're calling us disobedient, Paul, if that still shows God's faithfulness, then why are we being punished? Now we are getting into the nonsense. Why are we being punished if God is, his faithfulness is being shown by our sin? Well, because God is faithful to his word, right? And that's what he's saying here, basically 5-8. So what he's doing is he's working on the Jew. He made the point, Jews are not saved because of the law or circumcision, but you're under judgment. So he's taking kind of an argument, probably that he's experienced as he's doing ministry with Jewish people, right? That he's probably had Jews speak to him in this way, but he writes in this kind of, I think it's called a diatribe. I'm not sure. It's a technical name. I'm not sure. Where he kind of throws out a rhetorical question and answers it. So that's, you know, these questions are, he's posing that this is what the Jews are saying or something like that. And then he's answering that question. So he's showing that any kind of justification that the Jews are trying to argue with Paul, that they're under judgment because of they're not keeping the law. He's like, this is where it goes. It's the logical conclusion just ends up in a bunch of nonsense about let's do evil so that good may come. That's why he says their condemnation is just. What else is he going to say? He can't go any further because it's just stupidity at this point, you know. And I think that's why he just ends it and says, look, you can't argue this to the Jews, basically. So you cannot believe it, but you can't argue it. So does that answer? I hope that answers your question. All right, then Tom, would you pray for us?
Lord, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for your care, for your love for each one of us, Lord. We pray that you would fill our hearts with your word, Lord. You would fill our hearts with your understanding of what we covered here tonight, Lord, and let us apply it, Lord. And just again, thank you for being there for us each and every second of the day, Lord. And let us glorify you by sharing that truth with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.